Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Arlen Migliazzo on highly influential 20th century Bible teacher, Henrietta Mears.
Ultimately, he and Vonnette, after they had married, lived with Henrietta Mears for about 10 years in her home, which was directly across the street from the UCLA campus, which is where Campus Crusade started. So Campus Crusade for Christ, as an organization, pretty much took shape in Henrietta Mears' house with Bill and Vonnette right there, and then some of the folks, some of the early staff members that would meet in Henrietta's house and have the Campus Crusade meetings and those sorts of things.
Alan Migliazzo, next. Dr. Arlen Migliazzo says even though she was never as prominent as Billy Graham or many of the other male Christian leaders of the 20th century, Henrietta Mears was arguably the single most influential woman in the shaping of modern evangelicalism. Speaking of Billy Graham, he said Henrietta Mears was the most important female influence in his life other than his mother or his wife. Mears' book, What the Bible Is All About, sold millions. And there's much more to say, so much more that Dr. Migliazzo, Professor Emeritus of History at Whitworth College, wrote Mother of Modern Evangelicalism, The Life and Legacy of Henrietta Mears. Dr. Migliazzo, you call her the mother of modern evangelicalism. Why do you believe she's worthy of such an accolade?
Well, the movement that today is called evangelicalism really had its birth, at least in most people's minds, most historians of American religion's minds, back in the 1940s with the founding of the National Association of Evangelicals. And there were a lot of people that, again, a lot of your listeners would know people like Bill Bright, Billy Graham, Dawson Trotman, Cameron Townsend, Bob Pierce, you know, a lot of folks were involved in that movement. But when I started working on Henrietta Mears, I realized that she was doing a lot of the same things that these folks in the 40s and 50s were doing, but she was doing them back in the 20s and the 30s. And so the brand of evangelicalism, it's often called neo-evangelicalism by historians of American religion, that appeared in the 40s, my argument is that she really was doing those things, tying what we would call orthodox, traditional Christian theology to a different way of looking at culture. She was doing that in the 20s and the 1930s, long before anybody had ever heard of Billy Graham or Bill Bright or any of those other folks. So that's why I kind of use the term mother, because in my mind, she was doing this well before these other folks kind of got on board.
And she died in, if we haven't said it already, in 1963. And so that's about 60 years ago. And you make it clear that she had a tremendous influence. I do want to get to her early life and upbringing, but I'm wondering, just to kind of keep people interested in how influential this lady was, she had an influence on people like Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, and Billy Graham. Can you tell us about that, and how did she influence these men, and who else did she influence?
Oh, the list would be longer than your arm. I mean, it's just amazing number of people that she influenced. But let's just take Billy Graham as an example. You know, he had been a youth kind of speaker at youth meetings and that sort of thing, and some of her students in her college department at Hollywood Press had met Billy Graham a little bit earlier, in the later 40s. And she had known about him. Billy Graham took over the presidency. He was the youngest college president in the country in the late 1940s. He took over what had been, it's called today Bethel University, but then it was Northwestern College. Northwestern Bible College. It was a missionary college. I can't remember the exact name of the place, but it was founded by a guy named William Bell Riley, who was the pastor of First Baptist Church of Minneapolis, who just happened to be Henrietta Mears' home church pastor. So Henrietta Mears kind of grew to maturity in his church, And then as she gained prominence, he was really interested in having her back to his church every once in a while. And he actually had Billy Graham and Henrietta meet, I think. And again, this would be kind of later 40s. And then a couple of years later, she had decided that she wanted to have Billy Graham come and speak to her college department. She had a yearly conference, a college briefing conference that actually started in 1947. And she invited Billy Graham to come to the 49 conference. Well, Billy Graham was just starting to get going in his more evangelistic crusades. He wasn't just doing youth work at this point. And he was facing some difficult decisions. He was looking for a graduate program in theology, couldn't find one that would work with his schedule, wasn't too impressed with that. He also had a evangelistic crusade in Altoona, Pennsylvania that just went all ways bad from his perspective. He writes about it in his autobiography. And so he was pretty discouraged. And then he started to have some questions about the authority of Scripture. And so he actually tried to back out of coming to this conference in the late summer of 1949 out in the Southern California at Henrietta Mears' conference ground. And Henrietta, of course, had no idea that he was struggling with these things. And said, "We really want you to come. We've got some other great speakers. We'd love you for you to be part of it." So he came, and it turns out that week at Forest Home became very, very central to his walk of faith, because he would spend time with Henrietta Mears, praying with her, kind of counseling with her. And this is where he has this kind of awakening. One of the evenings after he had spoken that day, he went out and he just kind of sunk to his knees and said, "Lord, I don't know that I can understand everything about Scripture, but I take it on faith." And that becomes, again, the turning point for him, because just less than a month later, actually, he then starts the Los Angeles Crusade, which became the launching pad for his worldwide evangelistic crusades for the next 40 years, 50 years. So that was how she was important in his life. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade, actually came to faith in her college department that had an enrollment of over 800 students with her Sunday school class for collegians and university age folks. But Bill Bright actually came went there and got to know Mears, got to know the group, and ultimately makes a commitment to Christ there. And ultimately, he and Vonette, after they had married, lived with Henrietta Mears for about 10 years in her home, which was directly across the street from the UCLA campus, which is where Campus Crusade started. So Campus Crusade for Christ as an organization pretty much took shape in Henrietta Mears' house with Bill and Vonette Bright there, and then some of the folks, some of the early staff members that would meet in Henrietta's house and have the Campus Crusade meetings and those sorts of things. She also, Jim Rayburn was the founder of Young Life International. He also was very much affected by her teaching through one of her college department graduates. A lot of her folks from the First Press Hollywood Church went on to seminary, and one of these folks filled a pulpit, a Presbyterian pulpit in Texas at the same church that Jim Rayburn and his wife were attending. And he, becomes aware of Henrietta's influence through this particular minister, and said a number of times over the years that, you know, what he learned about youth ministry, he learned from Henrietta Mears. First through her student and then directly through her. So a lot of what Young Life becomes Young Life because of Mears' influence on Rayburn. And again, Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, she knew him very well. Cameron Townsend, Wycliffe Bible Translators founder, they worked together. She collaborated with Bob Pierce of Samaritan's Purse and World Relief. The connections just go on and on and on in terms of folks. She was also very influential in founding a number of very important ministries in her own right. She founded one of the largest, what becomes one of the largest independent religious publishing houses in the entire country in the 1930s. She nurtured the largest Sunday school in the Presbyterian Church in the entire country, and one of the 10 largest in the whole of any church denomination in the entire country. She founded, long before there was talk of, you know, having indigenous folks minister to their own people as missionaries. She had founded Gospel Literature International in 1961, just before she died. That's its focus was to train native born folks in their own languages and to make them scripturally literate so that they can go out then and serve the church in their own countries. So those are just a few of the things, the institutions that she created. Again, I could just go on and on about the number of people that she influenced directly.
The book is Mother of Modern Evangelicalism, The Life and Legacy of Henrietta Mears. My guest is the author, Dr. Arlen Migliazzo. He's a professor emeritus of history at Whitworth University. And for those listening to this, perhaps she may or may not be familiar, but her influence is remarkable, maybe a little bit below the radar for some people, that she had that formative influence in the lives of people like Billy Graham and Bill Bright. What can you tell us about how she came to that? Was it a 50-year, give or take, position of director of Christian education at the First Presbyterian Church in Hollywood? That was kind of her foundation, her home base for many years.
Well, actually, that was kind of her second home base. Oh. And one of the points most folks that have heard of Henrietta Mears probably know of her through some of the other books that have been done about her. Those books, again, there's a lot of good stuff in those books, but they all pretty much are based on her personal recollections. There wasn't, you know, kind of a deep dive into documentary sources or archival sources or that sort of thing. And so because she was in Hollywood by that time, they really focus on her Hollywood years. She didn't move to Hollywood and begin her work at First Press Hollywood until she was 38 years old in 1928. And so one of the things that I really believe after, again, doing this research is that the things that she brought to Hollywood, she brought from her time as a high school teacher and a Sunday school teacher in Minneapolis and other small towns in Minnesota. So Hollywood is not a big shift away from what had happened in Minneapolis. It was rather a continuation of and an expansion of what she'd already done, what she'd been able to accomplish in Minneapolis. When she takes the Sunday school class of young girls, she had taught for a couple of years. After she got a degree in chemistry from the University of Minnesota, she taught for 3 years at two little towns, one in extreme western Minnesota and the other one in extreme eastern Pennsylvania. Then she comes back to Minneapolis, St. Paul. That's where her people were. There. She was pretty much raised for most of her life in that area. And so she comes back and ultimately becomes a high school chemistry teacher at Central High School in Minneapolis. But she also is asked to take over a class of young women. These are probably late high school, kind of college age. So probably 16 to 23, 24, 25 years old. She took the class over. There were about five young women in it. And they weren't the kindest individuals at that particular point by their own admission. I mean, some of the documents that I read are pretty amazing. They realized they were not the nicest folks on the block. But her sister, Margaret, with whom Henrietta lived for years and years, started teaching them, and she just couldn't handle it. So when Henrietta came back to Minneapolis, she said, "Henrietta, why don't you start? You're a little younger than I am. Maybe you can do some movies with these young women." And in fact, she begins teaching this class, I believe, in 1917. And it was reduced to one young woman, because they had just reorganized a Sunday school and four of the other young women taught Sunday school classes for younger kids or whatever. So Henrietta starts with a handful of young women, goes down to one, and then within about 7 years has an enrollment of over 500 in this Sunday school class. In fact, when the First Baptist Church of Minneapolis builds an addition onto its sanctuary in the early 1920s, she was in on the plans for that. And they constructed a kind of an auditorium that would seat, I think, 500 people. And then it had kind of an overflow room of another 60 or 70 or 80 or whatever. And that particular room in the addition doubled as the chapel for this Bible college that was associated with the church that I mentioned earlier. But it's also where Henrietta's Fidelis young women met. And they had over 500 young women enrolled in that class. So they took up the entire auditorium, plus a lot of that overflow room sometimes. So the things that she was doing in Minneapolis with these, a lot of service to the community, very much, very ecumenically minded, trying to, again, pull not just from Baptist folks, but anyone who was interested in serving Christ. Really, those kinds of things, her interest in the life of the mind. I mean, she was not afraid of knowledge. She was not afraid of learning. And she communicated that to her young women. I think she also gave them a real strong sense of how important it was to be committed, you know, to Christ and to serve the world. And so these kinds of things, she's already successful here. And so when she moves to Hollywood, again, it's not something that's new to her. She does a lot of the same kinds of things. She makes sure she greets every student in her college department every morning. She knew all their names. She cared for all of them, no matter if they were kind of big stars on campus or just regular folks, you know, that were wanting to know more about Christ. And they could tell that she cared for them. Over and over again, and I did over 60 interviews with folks, and over again, I heard or read how welcome people felt, no matter who they were, no matter where they came from. And so, as I said, I think what Hollywood does is gives her a wider platform. And it's during those Hollywood years that her influence moves out from the church into these other areas that, again, are really global in scope, I think, by that time.
Well, as we talk about Henrietta Mears, as you were explaining early on in her life, she was a Baptist of some sort, became a Presbyterian. Mm-hmm. Is there any story there?
Let me see, which one do I want to tell you? Kind of called herself a Baptarian, I think.
Oh.
She believed, one of the things that I think about Mears is she very much believed that to come to Christ and to accept him as Lord of your life was really central to her whole way of thinking about ministry, life, I mean, you name it. So when she comes into the Presbyterian Church, she joins the Hollywood Church, and that's not a problem, but she came with some kind of Baptist notions. Mm-hmm. And there's this great story about this probably happened, I think it was in the 40s, and when things were going gangbusters. I mean, again, her Sunday school was bursting at seams and everything. Well, the Presbyterian Church has like Synod executives, they were called them, or Presbytery executives, and they were kind of the administrators for a region where there are a number of different churches. Well, L.A. Presbytery at that point was the only presbytery in Southern California. And so the presbytery executive was talking to the senior pastor at Hollywood Church. And again, this is Louis Evans Jr., who was a very, very prominent pastor. Yeah, he'd been a big Presbyterian church in Pittsburgh before he came to Hollywood. After he leaves Hollywood, he becomes a minister at large for the Presbyterian Church. So very highly regarded. But anyway, so they're having a conversation with this executive, and the executive says, "You know, Louis, you just can't have this Baptist woman running your Sunday school. Yeah, I mean, you can't do that." And Louis Evans looked at him, looked right in his eyes, and said, "You know, if you can find someone, a male, or it's anyone who's Presbyterian that could do a better job than she does, I'll hire him on the spot." Never hired anybody else.
Never happened. Yeah.
Never happened, because they couldn't find anybody that could do more than she could. There was another great story, I think, too, that was told by one of her folks who went to seminary and became a Presbyterian pastor. He went to seminary in the Bay Area at San Anselmo, or San Francisco Theological Seminary. And he took a class in Christian education. And so they were surveying Christian education materials. And Gospel Light was the organization that Henrietta Mears founded to try to bring, again, biblically based age-graded Sunday school materials to the church. So they were looking at a number of these different curricula from Gospel Light, a number of others. And the leader of the class had said, you know, there's a lot of things in here that are really aren't very Presbyterian. And when the word got back to Henrietta that was the case, she immediately sat down and made sure those things were changed so that it didn't teach against Presbyterian doctrine. She never had a degree in theology at all. She knew the Bible back and forth, but she never had a degree in theology. And I don't think she was that tied to either Baptist or Presbyterian things. She wanted people to know Christ and to make him Lord of their life. And however that happened, in whether whatever context, I think she was happy with that.
Well, Dr. Migliazzo, to what do you attribute her influence, her teaching abilities? You said she didn't have formal theological education, and yet hundreds would come to her Sunday school class on a weekly basis.
Well, I think she was, when she was at the University of Minnesota getting her chemistry degree, she wanted to do a teaching credential, what we would call a teaching credential today. You know, University of Minnesota was on the cusp of, you know, the latest kind of innovations in education. So she, you know, she studied psychology, she studied educational philosophy, those sorts of things. So I think she brought that knowledge with her to the education that should happen in the church. But I think it's more than that. I think that she had a genuine love for people that you could just sense, and you could sense it right away. I mean, again, the people, I never met her personally, but I knew I knew and have known a lot of folks who were directly influenced by her. And they're so adamant about the fact she could make you feel like you were the only person that interested her in the entire world when she spoke. So there was a very strong sense that she cared about folks. And she worked at that, I think, very, very hard to do that. I think she also, we today would call it educating the whole person. I think she really believed that. In fact, she called the Sunday school Christ's College. Mm. She really believed that if Christians, young people were taught scripture, and were allowed to ask questions in their Sunday schools, they wouldn't have anything to fear from any knowledge that could come from outside. And this is a woman, for example, who believed that the church should be not preeminent, but the church should really come alongside parents and help teach sexuality. And again, this is the 40s and 50s, so this is really early. And you know, there are these. Examples where she would actually go to the LA City School District, and she would borrow sex education films from the LA City School District so that her Sunday school teachers could share with their, you know, junior high school students, college students, or whatever, and that could facilitate dialogue there, because she believed that, you know, all parts of who we are as humans are created good. We're sinful people, but it's created good, and we need to learn those things. And she always believed that Christians who are educated appropriately in church have nothing to fear, have nothing to worry about when it comes to living life in this world. She wanted to engage the world. And I think that was also really important to a lot of folks. You know, she came out of a very, we would call it a fundamentalist background. Mm. What I mean by that, I'll use it very specifically here. Oftentimes fundamentalists in that period, from the end of the 19th century into the 1920s or so, many fundamentalists, and even into the 30s and 40s, many fundamentalists said you had to stay away from the world. You had to separate yourself from the world in so many kinds of ways. You were very fearful, for example, of ideas, of secular ideas. In fact, Henrietta's home church pastor, William Bell Riley at First Baptist in Minneapolis, he really went after the University of Minnesota. He was just thought that it was bad education and all that sort of thing, and terrible ideas were brought on the kid. And Henrietta, I mean, she thrived at the University of Minnesota. I mean, she struggled intellectually like a lot of us do in college, mm-hmm. right? But she came through it, and she believed that God had really, really given her a sense of confidence with regard to the wisdom of the world. She was willing, I think, to engage the world in ways that were winsome without disregarding historical, theological doctrines. I mean, she was doctrinaire in terms of Orthodox Christianity. She was not a modernist. She was not a person that was a liberal. So theologically, she was very conservative, but she believed that that conservatism, that theological conservatism, to believe in those historic doctrines of the faith could make us more able to communicate with the world if we weren't afraid of it. And she wasn't. She had philosophers come to her her college department. She'd have the psychologist come to her department. She encouraged her students to go anywhere to get into the best colleges and universities they could get into. Don't just go to Christian colleges, you know, get out there and be a light in the world. She said at one point, you know, Christians are kind of stupid, and we want to make sure we're on top of everything. And so she really encouraged, she had students that went to USC, UCLA, Columbia University, I mean, Oxford, they were all over the place. She was one of those folks, I think, that had such confidence that she didn't have to speak with anger. She didn't have to speak with a defensiveness at all. She just opened up scripture and taught and let the Holy Spirit guide those students as to where they should go and how they should affect the world. She started the first organized ministry to Hollywood celebrities in the late 1940s. She co-founded the Hollywood Christian Group, and she took it on the chin from a lot of Christians for that. You know, in fact, there are these great quotations I found in some of these magazines, and one was to the effect that this woman wanted her to stop talking about Christians in Hollywood because it's really hard for a pastor to convince the kids that they're just a bunch of prostitutes and drunks and that sort of thing. She took a stand there for reaching out to these folks and really welcoming the Christians in Hollywood and also non-Christians that were interested in finding out more about the faith.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, Dr. Arlen Migliazzo, Professor Emeritus of History at Whitworth College and author of Mother of Modern Evangelicalism, The Life and Legacy of Henrietta Mears. Thanks for listening, and I hope you can join us again on Monday at this same time for another edition of His People.